Morning. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." He said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord set you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." The title of my lesson this morning is "Do Not Be Deceived." There are many deceptions present in the world. Some are far-fetched, but many are quite subtle. They can take many forms. Lose weight fast. You don't have to change anything. You can make millions with our program. Look like you are 20 again. We've heard these before, over and over. They can address anything. Politics, appearance, beliefs, wealth, education, health, religion, and more. Some deceptions are easy to pick out and avoid. Some have more effect on one person than another. Most are cloaked with some shred of truth. Some may even have a lot of truth. But just one little detail that is wrong can make the whole thing wrong. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" One little word changes the entire meaning. It turns truth into a lie. Saul in 1 Samuel 15:3 was given specific instruction regarding the Amalekites. God commanded them to be punished for their treatment of Israel. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Was Agag not a man? Were the oxen and sheep not oxen and sheep? Saul was commanded not to spare them. In the heat of the moment, Saul failed. He was told what to do. He knew what to do, but he didn't do it. He tried to blame it on the people. Saul was the one in command, not the people. The responsibility belonged to Saul. This was not the only event that led to Saul's downfall. He repeatedly made poor decisions and did not follow God's commandments. He offered a sacrifice to the Lord that he was not to offer. Samuel was supposed to come, but when the pressure was on from an upcoming battle, and Samuel had not arrived on time, Saul took matters into his own hands. Saul offered the sacrifice himself. This was against God's law. This doesn't seem like such an awful thing if we try to rationalize it. The enemy of God's people is coming against Israel. The people are scared. The prophet hasn't shown up. We're going to have to fight. We want God on our side. We better offer a sacrifice. This sounds logical, doesn't it? You would want God on your side. The way to have him on your side is not to defy his law. What can we learn from Saul? Did he hold to what God had commanded, no matter what? Did he stand firm when adversity knocked at his door? Or did he compromise and depart from God's instruction? He compromised, didn't he? He trusted in himself and his own reasoning rather than what God instructed. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are all kinds of things man tries to rationalize. Man wants things they like to be okay, whether they are or not. A common thought is, God wants me to be happy, so I'll go ahead and do what I want. Do not be deceived. The truth is, God knows what it takes to make us truly happy. He knows the things that will really bring joy. He knows what is good for us better than we do. After all, he created us. There are three areas of deception that I would specifically like to focus on this morning. The first is how we receive the gift of the Spirit. There are many in the world who would lead you to believe this. All you need to do is say a prayer and receive Christ into your heart, and you will be saved. You will receive the Holy Spirit right when you believe. This is all you need as long as you truly believe in order to inherit salvation. This sounds appealing, doesn't it? Say a prayer. Prayer is good. Believe and receive Christ and the Spirit. That isn't hard. Then I get to go to heaven? It sounds good. Is this what God's Word teaches? It is not. This false doctrine takes many things that sound true to disguise that they are leaving something out. I'm not trying to accuse everyone who believes this way. Many truly believe this is right, but that does not change the fact that they are truly mistaken. This doctrine takes parts of the Scripture and rejects others. When talking with individuals who believe this way, one thing that often comes up is the Spirit. They know right when they got saved, and they claim to have felt the Spirit at that time. How does one discuss this with them? How do you know what they did or did not feel? Such a discussion would likely only lead to accusations, arguing, and resentful feelings. Feelings can be tricky things. They are fickle and often can be misleading. They easily change. When I say that, I don't mean they are easy to have them to be what you would want them to be, but they can be changed easily nonetheless. How many times can you think back to decisions you have made, whether it was a good decision or not? How did you feel about it? Perhaps you felt like you really wanted something, but in the back of your mind, you knew what you should do. What you know you should do and what you feel like doing are often at odds with one another. Trusting our own feelings can be hard enough to judge, much less how someone else feels. How do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? How do we know that we are saved? We know by God's promise. In Galatians, the third chapter, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read verses 26 through 29. Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We accept Jesus when we confess our faith in him and are baptized. We become part of God's family. At that time, we become part of God's family at that time and then are able to inherit salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized, we have our sins taken away through Christ's sacrifice. And at that time, we receive the Holy Spirit. How do we know we have the Spirit? God tells us through his inspired word. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Again, we receive the Spirit after accepting the Lord. Here we see that the Spirit is described as a seal. This connotates more than we might usually associate with sealing. We think of sealing a hole or enclosing something. But this means to put a special mark on. Kings would often have special rings to mark a letter or decree. This was so that one would know it was from the king. We have special seals used to mark important documents, like a birth certificate or some sort of license. In this way, the Spirit is described as marking those who have accepted the Lord and are his. This is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, it is proof that we belong to God. When God looks to see if we are his, he will know that we are his if we have his Spirit. If you're taking notes, some other passages that pertain to the Spirit in this manner are Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, Romans 8, 12 through 17, John 14, 16 through 17, and also verse 26. Some of these we will still mention, but we're not going to take time to turn to all of those. I know I'm talking a lot about the Spirit, but it ties into the other deceptions that I would like to get to. We have established how we receive the Spirit and that the Spirit identifies us as God's. It also serves many other purposes. In John, the 14th chapter, the Spirit is actually called Helper. It assists us as we grow in the Lord. Also, in Romans, the 8th chapter, we learn much of how the Spirit functions. But before we get there to those things, there are two important passages that I want to consider. And these are short, so you don't need to turn to them. But the first is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. The other is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The second half of the verse speaks to what we addressed earlier with the Spirit being a seal. But the first part is what I want to concentrate on. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. According to Thayer, quench in this instance means to suppress or stifle, while grieve means to offend. How do we suppress, stifle, or offend the Spirit? We do this with sin. When we choose to do what we are tempted to do instead of what God instructs, we push God away and return to sin. We are pushing against the Spirit, holding it down, stopping it from helping us, offending it. We are doing things that are contrary to it, grieving and quenching it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the spirit and the flesh fight against each other. The flesh refers to sin. In verses 19 through 21 lists all kinds of sins we can commit that suppress the spirit. When we do those, we are pushing ourselves away from the spirit and from God. I don't remember exactly how it's phrased, but there's a saying that this passage reminds me of. It is something to the effect, if you find yourself without God, guess who left? God doesn't leave us, we leave Him. We are the ones who choose to sin and separate ourselves from God. Instead, we should stop suppressing the Spirit and rather live by it. In verse 22, we see what kind of living this will bring forth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Early on, I mentioned how God knows what will make us happy better than we do. If we live according to the Spirit, these things will bring us happiness that will surpass what the world can ever know. The passing pleasures of sin cannot compare. So how do we live according to the Spirit? It isn't always easy. We fill our lives with godly things rather than worldly. We study the Scripture, we pray, we find support from one another in Christ. There are many things you can do to serve the Lord. We all have our own things that we do well and our own ways to contribute. This is not something that we grow into overnight. It takes time for us to mature in the Lord. The list that I read concerning walking in the Spirit, those things are called the fruits of the Spirit. Do you plant something and instantly get fruit? No. The plant must grow and mature first. We do not instantly become loving, gentle, faithful, and self-controlled. But as we fill our lives with the Lord and live in accordance with His will, they will start to grow. In Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to turn there, we are informed how the Spirit makes intercession for us when we pray. It conveys things that we don't know how to convey. It helps us to be in line with God's will. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. Not that we are in a constant state of prayer, but rather we don't just pray when we need or want something. We should pray regularly. This helps us to focus on godly things and the things that matter the most. This helps us to walk in the Spirit. As we seek to fill our lives with godly things, we ought to be sure they are really godly things. There are many false doctrines and teachings that are dangerous. They can be detrimental to our salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warns of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. On the outside, these people seem safe. They might say a lot of things that are true, but that doesn't mean they can't lead us astray. Also, in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What forms can these savage wolves take? Is it always somebody literally walking in the doors and teaching things that are not true? No. Quite often, and probably more so in our time, false teachers work through different means. They can be on TV, internet, and the radio. They can reach many people in these ways. And a lot of people are led astray. All the more reason to know what the Word of God says for ourselves. We shouldn't have to rely on others to know it for us. Nobody is going to stand before God for us. We need to be watching for Satan. He will try to creep in and deceive in any way that he can. Commentaries that we refer to for help can be misleading. Men write these. They write notes that are printed right along with Scripture in some Bibles. Just because they are printed doesn't mean they are true. Some person wrote these things. They make mistakes just like anyone else. Sometimes they are just flat out wrong. If you're going to consult sources such as these, be careful to consult more than one. These can be sources of stumbling, just the same as a live person preaching falsehood. There are many sources of deception, and I do not mean to accuse all writers of commentaries or other religious works as false teachers, but I know the writings that really matter. They are the inspired words of God. These are what we need to hold to. However, God's inspired word is not even immune to people trying to taint it. On a website I sometimes use to look up Scripture, I counted 23 different English translations of the Scriptures. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you which ones are good and which ones are bad. I frankly don't know enough about all of them to do so. I have an idea about some of them. I think I know some good ones, and I'm pretty sure I know some poor ones. I originally planned on spending a large amount of time evaluating translations, but I came to the conclusion that our time can be better spent. I will, however, pass on some information I believe is useful. The first thing is that no translation is perfect. They all have faults, and therefore at times it can be good to consult more than one translation, especially when trying to dig into a passage. The next issue is the philosophy of the translators. One style is to translate as literally as possible. Some things don't really translate into English. The translators then have to make judgments as to what is meant. Some translations will give you notice of this, and it is often represented by a word in italics. This means translators added this in order for it to make sense in English. Some translations will add these things and give no notice of it at all. So you will have no idea unless you go back and translate it yourself. On the other end of the spectrum, you have translations that instead of translating literally will paraphrase. They seek to get the overall idea of the passage. They often claim to get the idea across the way the writers intended it. The problem then becomes, who is qualified to know how the writers meant it? No one is qualified to know that. Most of the translations fall somewhere in between these two styles. Some lean more heavily in one direction than in the other. Like I said, they all have faults, and I strongly recommend researching translations before you decide one is okay. I hope these things weren't boring to you. Interesting or not, they can be a source for leading many astray. I'd like to move on to my last point of not being deceived. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We might be able to fool men, but we cannot fool God. He knows our hearts. He knows if we are truly serving him. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is what I was mentioning earlier with the Spirit. If we fill our lives with sin and the things of the world, we will get the only thing the world has to offer, death. Not just plain old dying, but eternal death. Nobody starts out accepting the Lord, believing that they will turn from him and return to being a servant of sin. But Satan and the things of the world pry at us and try to get us away from God. We read earlier in chapter 5 about the flesh and spirit being contrary to each other, so that we do things that we don't wish to do. We sin even though we want to stop. We will not be perfect. We do need to fight it. And if we do sin, we must seek forgiveness. We may need to confide in others in order to help us overcome sin. We need to be careful not to dwell in it. We do not want to be found in sin when our life is over. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our brothers and sisters can be an aid to us. They help us combat our temptations and overcome them with the help of the Lord. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. It served Daniel well in the Old Testament, and also Elijah and many others. It goes on to talk of Elijah here in James, how he was a man who was like us. He earnestly prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. We're not talking a few days or months, but for 3 years and 6 months. Can you imagine the impact that had on the people of that time? It is amazing, all because of Elijah's prayer. How much more do you think God would help us if we were truly seeking to overcome sin? I'm not saying it will all just go away, but he has promised a way out. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord desires all men to be saved. He is able to save if we will come. If we will not, we know what awaits us, eternal punishment, which we all deserve. But thanks to God's grace, we can be saved. I'd like to close by reading one last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Are you the Lord's this morning? Do you bear his seal? Have you departed from iniquity? If not, you have the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Number 70. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross. for you. The millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary and cleanses every stain. And there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Please be seated.
Granddaughter Carly wants to be baptized. She wants me to do it. I was thinking I couldn't get in the baptistry, but I they'll help me, so I will perform this proudly, and I'll ask for a confession now. So.
Let's try number 604 in the red. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flows on Calvary, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vilest fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood. blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Let's sing 605, maybe just one verse.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thou blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Carly, on your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.
Let's sing "O Happy Day," and that would be 592. 592.
O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, this great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the Lord divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided heart fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from my Lord depart with Him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
If you'll go ahead and stand, we'll have our closing prayer.
Almighty Father, once again we rejoice as a blessed day with another one turning their life to Thee, becoming baptized, becoming a part of Your family. We know the angels in heaven rejoiced last week and they rejoice again today greatly. We have another child that will come to Him. We thank You for this opportunity of being able to baptize this young one. Pray that we can help Carly in her growth, and she can help us be stabilized and keep us all strong, and we might help her likewise grow up and be strong up and seasoned in Your home. We also ask this time that You continue with us as we depart from this place of worship, that You might hold us in the hall of Your hand, guide us, keep directing our thoughts on our every movement and everything that we do, that we might continue to strive to uphold Thee. We dearly thank You for You having given Your Son, that though we stumble, we can go to Him and ask forgiveness and be corrected and come back to Thee. Be with us now. Be with all those who meet in Thy name throughout the world this day. And watch over those across the waters that are in harm's way, that we can keep this blessed opportunity of being able to openly baptize someone and worship Thee without fear of molestation. Keep them all well and safe, and help them come home again that they can be with their families likewise. Continue helping us and using us in this vineyard we live in. All this we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.